following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
I'm glad to be here this morning, and I'm glad you're here. I want to say a quick word this morning about the books. Most of you probably have the yellow book, but there's a table back here in the foyer, and it's got some of the books on it. If you don't have one, get one. And this book came out in January of 2003, so it's been out for 22 years now. And it's in about 40 different languages. We got close to 2 million printed. I've lost count, really. But anyway, the Lord has used the book. It's gone all over the world. And so take the book, read it, and study it. Hear what I have to say this morning. The whole seminar takes about 3 or 4 hours, so you're just going to get a little bit of it today, but hopefully it'll be enough to really whet your appetite for praying for the lost. So get the book. If you know somebody that needs one, get one, take it to them. There's another book back there. It's called The Power of Relationships. It just got printed in March of last year, but I've been teaching this material for about 30 years now and doing seminars on relationships. So I hope you'll take the book and read it and study it, and you'll be surprised how powerful your relationships are. Folks, you can't even be right with God if you're wrong with somebody else. And so you have to get your relationships right. Another book is called Living the Exceedingly Victorious Life. It deals with strongholds in Christians. There's 2 major ways you can tell you got a stronghold. 5 major ways that how they get started, and then how to get free. And many years ago, when I was pastor at Westwood Baptist Church, somebody came up to the church one night after service over and said, "Brother Lee, we need you down here." And I went down to wherever they were, and there was an ambulance there and a police car, and one of our men was sitting in the ambulance, and he thought he was Jesus. And so they were taken to the psych ward in the hospital, and I rode up there to the hospital with him, and we got to the hospital, and he said, "Brother Lee, I want you to help me." And so I drove back to my office. It was like on a Sunday night, and I went to my office. I said, "God, he thinks he's Jesus. I don't know how to help him." And God began to show me how to find out what was his real issue, why he thought it was Jesus. And when he got out of the hospital, sure enough, he came to my office. And God had shown me what to do, and he got set free. As far as I know, he's never had any more trouble, and he doesn't think he's Jesus today. So anyway, that all happened many years ago. And so that was kind of the foundation of this book. The other book is called Life's Best Kept Secret. It tells how God created us, a trichotomy, spirit, soul, and body, and how they work together. And I think it will really, really help you to get that book and study it. And you'll understand some things about yourself, why you think the way you do, act the way you do. And it'll tell you how to get to the next level with God. So take the books. There's a donation bucket back there. We do it on a donation basis. If you can give a donation, fine. But, folks, listen to me closely. If you don't have anything to give, take the books anyway. I want you to have the books. Do you hear me? If you don't have any books, what do? I mean, money. You take the books. I want you to have them. If you have money and you help us, that's fine. If you can't, that's fine, too. This morning, I want to talk to you about praying for the lost. And I'm gonna cover one subject basically this morning, and that is what happens when we pray for lost people. And so I hope it'll really encourage you and help you. But first, I want to give you a couple of testimonies. I want to give you a couple of testimonies from the book, just people who've read the book. And I was in Kansas City, Missouri, some time ago. This lady named Debbie came up to me. She said, "Brother Lee, I need to tell you my story." And it was a large church, and I was there. I was doing a seminar on Friday night and Saturday, and on praying for the lost. And she said, "I've got 2 sons, and I prayed for them for years and years and years and years. Never could see them come to the Lord." And she said, "Somebody gave me this yellow book." And she said, "I read it 4 times." And she said, "I realized after I read it 4 times, I was not praying effectively." She said, "Now I've read it 60 times, and she's on the evangelism team that goes out into the streets and witnesses to people. But she said, after I read it 4 times, she said, I started praying the principles for my 2 sons. And she said, within 3 weeks, both sons called me, told me they had gotten saved after 3 weeks of her praying the principles in the yellow book. And she said, one son was a drug pusher. She said that's all he had ever done was push drugs. She said one time he had to leave town because somebody else put a hit out on him. And she said now at the age of 40, he has his first legal job. All he'd ever done was sell drugs. Before when he got saved, he laid all that aside. Within 3 weeks after she started praying to principals, her son got saved. I was in Kentucky doing meetings, and somebody told me this story. A lady in their church had heard me speak. She got some of the yellow books, took them to her church, and said, folks, we've got to do this. And folks, within 18 months, they had seen 200 people get saved. So if you'll study the book and apply the principles, you'll see some wonderful things happen. Let me tell you a couple of quick seminar testimonies where I taught the seminar. I was in a church in Texas several years ago, and I taught the material. It was a First Baptist church. And then about 2 years ago, a pastor from Orange, Texas called me, and Sue usually answers the phone. If you call our ministry phone, she's the one that answers the phone. And he wanted 100 books, and so when I saw his name, I said, I know that guy. That's the guy I had been with several years before in a different church. And so I just called him back. I said, hey, I'll just bring the books to you. You'll get them a lot quicker. It was only about 30 miles from where I live, so I took 100 books, went to Orange, Texas, met the pastor. We had lunch together. He said, Lee, let me tell you this story. He said, after you came to our church years ago, he said that when I got there, it was a large church, had a fairly new auditorium, just a beautiful place. He said, I searched the history of the church, and the most the church had ever baptized in 1 year was 14 people. He said, after you came and taught this material, he said, that year I baptized 63 people. He said, the next year I baptized 84 people. He said, the next year I baptized 72 people. He baptized over 200 people in 3 years because I taught seminar people, learned how to pray the principles, and they did the principles. One more quick story. I was in a church here in Louisiana, North Louisiana. I taught the material. And about 3 weeks later, I got an email or text from this young lady that was there. She was probably in her early 20s. She said, Brother Lee, my brother was a drug addict, and I thought he was going to die on drugs. He was in such bad shape. She said, I started praying these principles you taught us, and he got saved almost immediately. And then she said, I prayed for his girlfriend. His girlfriend was also a drug addict, and she got saved. And then she said the girlfriend's mother was a witch and was trying to keep her daughter from coming out of the drug culture. She said, I prayed for her, and she got saved the very hour I prayed for her. She was blown away with how it works. Two drug addicts, the witch got saved, folks. Then about 2 or 3 weeks when one person learned how to pray the principles. So I hope you'll study the book, pray the principles, hear what I've got to say today, and I think it'll help you mightily. Now, basically three things happen when we pray for lost people. We'll probably just get one of them this morning and the other two tonight. But here's what happens when you pray for lost people. You are breaking demonic powers. Now, folks, whether you like to think about this or not, every lost person is controlled by a demonic spirit to some degree or another. So you have to bind the strong man, that demon. So you bind the strong man. I talk about this in the book, how to do it. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, Jesus says, no man, not even Billy Graham, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. Now, in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about how a demon goes out of a man. He can't find a place he likes, so he comes back to his house. He went out of a man. He came back to his house. The man was his house. And he found swept and garnished, but not filled with God. And he goes and gets seven more demons worse than he is, and all eight of those demons enter into the man. The last eight of the man, Jesus said, was worse than the first. But the point I want you to see is the demon's house. Okay, you may remember this story in the Bible. Jesus went to the land of the Gadarenes, and he found a man there who was not wearing any clothes. He'd been cutting himself with stones. He lived among the tombs. He cried out day and night. The town folk had chained him with chains. He was so wild, no man could tame him, and he could break the chains because the demons gave him great strength, and he was just totally a wild man. And he ran up to Jesus when Jesus got to that land, and Jesus said, what is your name? And folk, nobody knows that man's name because he didn't answer. The demons answered for him. The demon said, our name is Legion, for we are many. Now, folk, a legion was a Roman military term. It was a small army of about 6,000 soldiers. So if these demons were telling the truth, this man had about 6,000 demons in him. That's why he acted like he did. Jesus cast the demons out of the man. They went into a herd of hogs, 2,000 hogs, which makes me believe there were at least 2,000 demons, one for every hog. The hogs ran into the lake, drowned themselves. The town folk came to see what was going on. They found this man who had been totally wild, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And folk, the town folk came to see what was going on, and they found this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then they said the most incredible thing I've ever heard in my life. They said, "Would you please leave our country?" Talking to Jesus. You know why our country's in a mess today, folks? That's basically what we've said. Just leave us alone. California's going through some tough times right now, but they said basically get out of our state. I don't know. I'm just saying that's a terrible thing to tell Jesus to leave. They saw this man in his right mind wearing clothes. They knew him personally. And instead of being excited about it, said, "Hey, we've got issues ourselves. You come help us." They said, "No, please leave our country." And so you need God to help. And years ago, in the first church I pastored, it was a mission church in Orange, Texas. I won this lady to Christ, one or two children to Christ. Her husband was separated at the time, so she said, "Would you please go witness to my husband?" So I went to witness to him. He was living in a little small house trailer, so I knocked on his door, and he opened the door and invited me in. Later, I wondered why he invited me in the first place. But it was a little small trailer, and the living room and the dining room was like one room, and he had a little table there, and we sat down to the table, and he was sitting between me and the door. And I only remember two things about this guy. I remember his name, and I remember that he had been a professional heavyweight boxer. His biceps were about the size of my thighs in those days. And we sat at the table. I started talking about Jesus. And he pointed his finger across the table at me and said, "I could whip you before you get out that door." He was sitting between me and the door. I knew he was telling the truth. But the Bible says that we are to watch and pray. So I watched him. And I prayed. The next thing you know, I'm out the door. I'm gone. You say, "Well, what about his soul?" Well, at that point, folks, I didn't care if he went to hell or not. I was just glad to be alive. You see, I didn't understand these principles back then. I didn't bind the straw man. And so when I started talking about Jesus, the demon in him rose up, made him angry, and he threatened to whip me. Folks, I've been threatened to be whipped more than once just for telling somebody how to go to heaven. And when I was young, I didn't understand that. I'm saying, "Lord, they're threatening to whip me, and I'm just telling them how to go to heaven when they die." I thought I was helping them. Folks, all I was doing was stirring up the demon in them. That was it. That's all you'll do. And if you witness to enough people, you'll have somebody cuss you out. You'll have somebody threaten to whip you. You'll have somebody slam the door in your face. Because all you've done is stir up the demon that's in them. So that's why you pray. The first thing you do is you bind the strong man. And 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." So you have the authority to do it and the power to do it. And we have to do that in order to win souls. You bind the strong man, the demon that controls a lost person. The second thing, you pull down the stronghold. So every lost person has a demon that controls them. And he controls basically the way they think. And they have strongholds. Now, the strongholds are what the Bible calls demons' armor. In Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "When a strong man armed guards his palace, his goods are in peace." The strong man is the chief demon that controls a person. In this case, the person is a palace. Okay? In Matthew 12, it calls him a house. But in this case, it calls him a palace. So when a strong man armed guards his palace, where he's living, his goods are at peace. But the next verse says, "When a stronger than he comes up on him and overcomes him and takes away his armor in which he's trusting, his armor is going to be the mindset, then he spoils his goods." So go ahead and pull up our picture here of the head. And I want you to see the visual here to see how this works. The armor we're going to see here in just a moment is... That's a demon. The stronghold is a demon's armor, and we have to do something about that. We have to pull it down. Is somebody up there? Oh, there it is. You had me worried there for a minute. All right? I want you to notice that the silhouette of the head represents the mind, okay? It's not the mind, but it represents the mind. And then I want you to notice there are strongholds here, and each one of them has a word on it. And so the strongholds, the towers, are the strongholds. That means it is a mindset. So we have to pull down the mindset. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds, which are mindsets, casting down imaginations. And the Greek word literally means reasonings. So reasonings in the mind, mindsets in the mind. Then it says knowledge against God. You pull down knowledge against God like evolution. Knowledge is in the mind. Then it says you take thoughts captive. Thoughts are in the mind. So, folks, what you're doing when you're praying for a lost person is you're clearing out that person's mind so they can receive the gospel. It's really that simple. You clear out the person's mind. Now, all prayer is warfare. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And when you put on the armor of God, then he says, pray with all kinds of prayer. So all prayer is warfare. So when you're praying, what you're doing is you're defeating the strong man, and you're taking away his armor in which he's trusting. Okay? Now, what happens is when you're praying for somebody, you're clearing out the mind, you're clearing out the things that are against God's word and God's will. So let me illustrate to you how this works. If you will take the blue book and read it, Life's Best Kept Secret, it talks about spirit, soul, and body, how God made us. Now, your brain is part of your body, and your brain is an amazing piece of equipment. It collects tons of information every single day through your five senses, what you see, hear, feel, and so forth. So tons of information are coming into your brain, and your brain collates the material depending on how important it is to you. And doctors say we only remember about 5 or 6% of what we hear. So, you know, your brain's collating the stuff, putting it in order that you need. But the important thing is the brain collects information, but your mind, which is your is part of your soul, your brain's part of your body, your mind's part of your soul, your mind processes the information that your brain collects. So here's the way it works. You remember when God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, and they got to the edge of the Red Sea, and Moses chose 12 men, one from each tribe, a leader from each tribe, sent them into to Canaan land. He said, go in and check it out. And they spent 40 days, 40 nights in Canaan land, and they brought back some amazing fruit and so forth. But 10 of these men, 10 out of the 12 said, this truly is a land that flows with milk and honey, but there are giants and walled cities in the land, and we can't take it. Now, only Caleb and Joshua said, hey, those giants will be like bread for us. Let's go in immediately and take the land. God has given it to us. But these other 10 men said, no, we can't take the land. Now, folks, why did they say that? Because they had been slaves all of their lives in Egypt. Their daddies had been slaves all their lives in Egypt. Folks, all they knew was slavery, and they had a slave's mindset. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they processed the giants and walled cities with a slave's mindset. And when they processed it that way, what they came out with is, we can't beat those guys. They still saw themselves as slaves, not warriors. Only Caleb and Joshua saw it from God's point of view. And so what you're doing when you're praying for a lost person is you're clearing out. You're clearing out that junk, and so they can receive the gospel, okay? And the book talks about that. The Brown Book goes into more detail about how strongholds get started and so forth. It's designed primarily for Christians, but they work the same way, whichever one you're praying for. So now here's another important scripture. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It's the verse that's on the front of the book. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them who are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds. Not the brains, but the minds. Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. Those two verses tell us that the devil has blinded the mind of lost people. Why? So they can't process gospel information. Now, they can process other information, but not gospel information. That's why when you tell somebody about Jesus, you make it so plain and simple a child can understand it, and they don't know what you're talking about. It's like you're taking a blind man out to look at a beautiful sunset and say, man, look how beautiful the sunset is. Folks, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is. He can't see it. He's blind. Matter of fact, if you did it at somebody that was blind, they'd think something wrong with you. Because you know they can't see. You know what we do? We go tell somebody about Jesus. We hadn't prayed for him. We hadn't bound the strong man that controls the mind. We hadn't pulled down the stronghold. We just go tell them how to get saved. And they slam the door in our face. We don't understand why. Because they can't process that information. They can't process that information. It's like giving a three-year-old child a calculus book and say, hey, can you solve these problems? No. Same difference. So you have to bind the strong man, and you have to pull down the stronghold. So let me show you how that works now. The first big stronghold is the red one in the middle. It's unbelief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, folks, let me tell you something this morning. The only sin that sends to hell is unbelief in Jesus Christ in Lord and Savior. No one goes to hell because they're drunkards or murderers or liars or thieves. They may go to hell, but that's not why. They go because they have not believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's the only sin that sends to hell. In John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, the Lord's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And then it says of sin because they believe not on me. Folk, the only sin the Holy Spirit convicts a lost person of is unbelief in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. You know what that is? Because that's the only sin they have that they don't know they have. An adulterer knows he's an adulterer. Nobody has to tell him. A thief knows he's a thief. Nobody has to tell him. I was at First Baptist Church of Hazard, Kentucky, and I was sharing this material, and I made the statement. I said, that's why, you know, a thief cannot find a policeman. He's not looking for one. And everybody just laughed and laughed. I had to stop until they got through. I didn't know what was so funny. It wasn't that funny to me. At the service, the pastor said, he said, there was a guy sitting on about the third pew. He said, he just got out of prison. Yeah. When you've done something you ought not, you know it. God gives us a conscience, whatever. But we don't know that, people don't know that they're not trusting in Jesus because the devil's got them blinded to that. That's the only sin the Holy Spirit convicts a lost person of. And so when you clear out the mind through prayer, it opens them up. So since the sin of unbelief is the only sin that sends to hell, the devil guards it with these other strongholds. So we're going to take the one at the top, which is greed. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and said, what can I do to have eternal life? The Lord said, well, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that. And then the Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. Not two, not three, not a dozen, one thing. One thing thou lackest. He said, go and sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and then you come back. Now, folks, listen to me closely. Jesus never told this young man how to be saved. He told him the one thing that was keeping him from being saved. Because Jesus took care of that one thing, he wasn't going to get saved. I had a lady call a few weeks, I've forgotten that. It's been too long. And I missed the call. She left a message, and she said, you're wrong about this. The Lord did tell him how to get saved. And I didn't get to talk to her. She left a message. Then she wrote me a long text message and said the Lord did tell him how to get saved. But she didn't understand salvation. You see, to tell somebody how to get saved, you tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You can't get saved unless you believe those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's where salvation comes from. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. God raised him from the dead. That's what saves you. Jesus never told him any of that. He just said you got to get rid of your money. Now, why was that? Because, folk, Jesus knew that his money was his God. And you won't be Jesus, I'll tell you for sure. So he was basically said to him, you got to get rid of the other God. And the Bible says this young man went away very sorrowful. He was very rich. Folks, what he did is in his mind, he weighed on one hand what his money meant to him. He weighed on his other hand what eternal life meant to him. And he chose his money over eternal life. Would you say he made a pretty good decision? No, he didn't. You see, that was a stronghold greed. He didn't get saved. He came to Jesus and didn't get saved. Let's take the next one. It's going to... In John chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He gets to the well of Sychar, and it's about noontime, so he sits there to rest. He's tired, the Bible says. And his 12 disciples go downtown to buy some Kentucky Fried Chicken. And while they're in there buying meat and bread, this lady shows up to draw some water. And the Lord strikes up a conversation with her, and finally, you know, they talk a little bit, and finally the Lord says, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And the Lord said, well, that's right. He said, you've been married five times. You've had five husbands. And he said, the man you're living with now is not your husband. And I mean, she was shocked. He knew everything about her. She didn't know who he was. And then she said, you know, when the Messiah has come, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, that's me, I'm the Messiah. Now, folks, listen, she got saved. How do we know this? The Bible says she left the water pot. She ran to town. She told the men, come see a man that told me all that ever I did is not this is Christ, the Messiah. And many of them got saved from her testimony. And then they wanted Jesus to stay, so he stayed a couple of days there. And many others believed because of what Jesus had to say. So they told the lady, now we believe because of what Jesus said, not just because of what you said. She got saved. So let me tell you what happened, folks. She'd been married and divorced five times, now living in adultery. But when she trusted Jesus, that all changed. Now, if you're going to win many people to Christ, two things you need to understand. Number one, every person who gets saved must repent. 2 Peter 3:9, God's word says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the word repentance in the Greek means to change their mind. So every single person who gets saved must change his or her mind about something. Now, folks, it's not repentance in general. Here's the second thing that's important. You have to repent of the one issue that blinds you to the gospel. The rich young ruler was confronted with the one thing Jesus said, and that was his money. He wouldn't get rid of it. That was his God. He didn't get saved. So you have to repent of the issue that's blinding you to the gospel that keeps you from getting saved. Now, a person may have a dozen different sins, but one of them is the key. And that's the one that must be brought down. And I'll show you how to find that in just a little bit. Let's go to the next one real quickly. That's going to be bitterness. Folk, bitterness is a biggie. Now, there are hundreds of strongholds, and I've only got six up here, so there are a whole lot more of them. But we just don't have time. I don't have a place to put them or time to talk about them. But I was at First Baptist Church of Rose Pine, Louisiana, 7 years ago on a Wednesday night. And I was teaching this material. And when it was over, invitation time, this lady came up. She was weeping. And she said, Brother Lee, I've been baptized several times. And she said, I read the Bible. I don't understand it. I come to church. The preacher preaches. I don't know what he's talking about. And, folk, it was on a Wednesday night. She came to church on a Wednesday night. Anybody who's been baptized several times, folk, is trying to get saved. You understand what I'm saying? She'd get baptized, but her life didn't change. She knew it didn't change, so she'd get baptized again. She was trying to get saved. And then she said, I've got bitterness against several people. Do you think I may not be saved? Well, I guess so. The bitterness was keeping the gospel penetrating into her heart. Yeah, she wasn't saved. I said, well, let's go see the pastor. And I took her to the pastor, and they got the issue settled. So bitterness keeps a lot of people from getting saved. The next one is going to be religion. Now, folks, religion is a biggie. In India, probably about 80% over there are Hindu, and then a bunch of them are Muslim. In a Muslim world, most of the people are Muslim. And if you're not Muslim, they may try to kill you. I had a preacher friend over there doing meetings, and he had to slip out at night one night and get away because they were coming after him to kill him. And folk, religion is man looking for God. Christianity is God looking for man. That's two different things. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Religion is a man-made thing. And as far as I'm concerned, Christianity is not even a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is a biggie. And the devil loves to get people religious because when they're religious, that's a tough stronghold to break. It's a tough stronghold to break. And you have to pray it down. You have to pray it down, just like anything else. It doesn't matter what religion it is. It may be what we call even a Christian religion, but they don't know Jesus. Here's what Paul said about the Jews. He said they have a knowledge of God, a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. You see, they were going about to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law of doing things. And Paul said it doesn't work that way. You get saved by trusting Jesus. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And so some people have a zeal for God. There are religious groups out there, folks, a lot more zealous than we are as Baptists, but they're going down the wrong trail. You see, the only way to get saved is by trusting Jesus. So religion is a biggie. Knowledge is up there. Again, folks, there are many. They're not just six. There are many. There are hundreds of them. Years ago, I pastored Temple Baptist Church in De Quincey, Louisiana. And there was a doctor there. His name was Bishop. And he was an old man by the time I got there. But everybody in town, I guess, loved him. He delivered a lot of the babies that were born there, you know, through the years. He was in the hospital. I really didn't know him. I knew who he was, but I didn't know him personally. He was in the hospital. He was sick. He was an older guy. And so I went to witness to him. I went up there specifically to tell him about Jesus. And he was laying in bed. I began to talk to him about the Lord. He looked up from his sick bed and said to me, he said, "Preacher," he said, "my medical training will not let me believe that a man down on the cross will take care of my sin problem." He was too smart to get saved. Too smart to get saved. As far as I know, he never did get saved. And anyway, it just goes on and on. Control, I got control up there. I had a man years ago I was praying for, and that's before I understood all of this. And one day I prayed, I said, "Lord, what keeps him from getting saved?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Control." I said, "What does that mean? I don't know what that means." He wouldn't tell me. He wanted me to find out. This guy had a son that was dying of a rare disease in a hospital in Houston, Texas. So I would drive over to the hospital in Houston, Texas and pray for them and minister to them and talk to them about the Lord. And that's when I got to know the man a little bit. He was a businessman. And folks, he controlled his business and his family with an iron fist. Some of his family members were afraid of him. He controlled everything with an iron fist. Whether or not he ever got saved, I don't know. He's dead now. But that's when I understood what control meant. When the Lord said, "You know, what's the issue?" He said, "Control." You see, folks, you can't get saved by being in control. You have to surrender. But there are many, many others. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. But this, I just wanted you to see kind of how it works. Now, I want to talk to you about finding the stronghold. How do you find out what the stronghold is? I was in Lexington, Kentucky on a Monday night, and I'll never forget it. And I was sharing this material. And at the end, we had a question and answer time. So there was a medical doctor there. He raised his hand. He said, "How do you find out what the issue is and what the stronghold is?" And see, if you go to the doctor, folk, they'll run tests on you. They try to find out what's wrong with you before they'll give you medicine or shot or anything else. He said, "How do you find out what the issue is?" I said, "Well, you use God's phone number, JER 333. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou dost not know." Now, that verse doesn't say he'll do great and mighty things for you, though he will. That verse says he'll show you things you don't know. So you ask the Lord, "Lord, what's the issue?" So anyway, I had two preacher friends in the service that night, and one of them was waving his hands. He wanted to tell a story. His name is Gary. Gary had a jail ministry. He'd go to the jail and witness inmates. I said, "Okay, Gary, tell us your story." And he said, "I was in the jail witnessing these inmates. This one inmate just kept disturbing. I couldn't get anything done." He said, "Finally, I just stopped and silently prayed." Now, here's what you need to know about Gary. When Gary goes on a mission trip overseas, what he does is he teaches the yellow book. So he's very familiar with the yellow book. He said, "I just stopped everything and just silently prayed." I said, "Lord, what's his issue?" And the Holy Spirit said, ask him about his uncle, and ask him about his daddy, and then ask him about his uncle. So Gary looked at this guy, never seen him before. He said, tell me about your daddy. This guy said, my daddy's dead. Gary said, well, what about your uncle? He's when I asked him, they started screaming at me. He said, who told you about that, folks? His uncle had killed his daddy, and he was bitter at his uncle. He got glorious to say because he was blown away that Gary knew about his uncle killing his daddy. Gary didn't know that. But when God said, ask him about his daddy, ask him about his uncle, it came out. I was in a church in Kentucky, and me and the pastor went to witness to a lady. He wanted to go witness to this lady that lived right behind the church in the trailer house. We went to see her. She was probably about 60 years old at the time. It's been a while back. So the pastor witnesses to her, and he encourages her to trust Christ, and she just starts talking about other stuff. It's like she never heard what he said about being saved. So I take my turn. I witness to her. I've witnessed to hundreds of people one-on-one, and so I made the gospel simple and plain so a child could understand it. And I encouraged her to trust Christ. She just started talking about other stuff like she never heard what I said. So I started silently praying. The other pastor started talking to her again, and I was just silently praying. I said, Lord, what's the issue in her life? She's not even hearing what we're saying about being saved. And the Holy Spirit said, molestation. He spoke that to my spirit. Well, the pastor was talking to her again, so I couldn't very well interrupt and say, hey, have you ever been molested? So, folks, let me show you what God did. He revealed it to the pastor. So the pastor just stopped what he was saying. He looked at this lady. He says, have you ever been molested? Just out of the blue. I wish you folks had seen this. This lady just hung her head. Tears began to roll down her face. And when she could finally compose herself, she said, when I was 9 years old, my girlfriend's grandfather molested me. And I said, well, you got to forgive this guy because bitterness was a real issue. She was molested when she was 9, so she was bitter at the man that did it. And she was probably bitter at God because God gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't do. You know what I mean? And I said, you got to forgive this guy. She said, well, I have, but folks, she hadn't. We stayed there about an hour witnessing to her, and it was obvious she hadn't forgiven this guy. She didn't even hear what we were saying about being saved. But here's what was really, really, really strange. Two or three times while we were there, we'd be talking to her, and all of a sudden she'd just say, I would never hurt children. We'd be talking along, all of a sudden she'd just blurt out, I would never hurt children. Had absolutely nothing to do with the conversation. And I mean, the first time she said it, I'm thinking, what is she talking about? As someone accused of hurting children, I didn't know what she was talking about. But folks, after the Lord revealed to me she'd been molested, I understood what she was talking about. She was saying, I would never do to another child what was done to me. And folks, we didn't win her to Christ either. I don't know if she's still living or not. It's been a while back. She was about 60 at the time. But listen to me, until she was willing to forgive the guy who molested her, the gospel would not penetrate into her heart. It blinded her from seeing and understanding the gospel. Now, here's what was really interesting. I'll never forget this. The very next day after this happened on one night, the very next day I'm driving to another town in Kentucky to share this material that night. And on my way to this next town, I get a phone call. It's a lady from Louisiana. I don't know her. She doesn't know me, but she somehow got in the yellow book, was reading it. And she said, Brother Lee, I've been praying for my husband. And she said, so I tell you to do this in the book. And she said, I did what you said. I prayed and asked the Lord to show me what the issue was that kept him from getting saved. Because, folks, there's always just one. A person may have a dozen different sins, but one of them is the key that blinds him to the gospel. So she said, Lord, what is the issue that keeps him from getting saved? And she said, the Holy Spirit said, homosexuality. So she said, when he got home from work, that afternoon, I asked him, she said, are you homosexual? She said, he hung his head and started weeping. He said, I'm a hopeless case. Folks, this was his second marriage. He was marrying women to hide his homosexuality. And when his wife prayed, said, Lord, what's the issue? What keeps him getting saved? The Lord said, the homosexuality. Now, I'm just telling you, it's incredible what God will show you when you're, when you want to see lost people get saved. And, So anyway, I want to share one more thought with you, and then we'll take up where we left off tonight. The third thing you do in breaking strongholds and in binding strong man, pulling down the demonic powers is exercising authority. You have to exercise authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, we have what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, the Lord says, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. Go ye therefore. So he gives us his authority to do his work to win souls to Christ. Then in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, the Lord said to the disciples, he said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And then he tells them what the keys are. So go ahead and pull the keys up for us. And there are two keys. One is binding the strong man, and the other is pulling down the stronghold. So we got to do that. Binding and loosing. Binding and loosing. And so he gives us those keys. He said, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, keys represent authority. So if you have keys to a business, that means you have authority to go in any time, day or night. That's what they represent. And so the Lord gives us two keys, binding and loosing. So if we're going to win people to Christ, we've got to get to do it by, we bind the demonic spirit and we loose or we tear down. The word loose, luo, it means to destroy. It's like to raise a building, tear down a building. So you're tearing down a stronghold. And you do that through authoritative prayer. And I want to tell you one story, and then we'll be finished for this morning. I was in Galax, Virginia, several years ago. I was in four churches in 5 nights teaching this material. And there was a man there by the name of J. Wayne Vaughn. He was a real estate agent, and their church, it was a fairly large church, they had like a prophet's quarters. It was like a little small apartment where preachers could stay when they were coming through or whatever. And so that's where I was staying, so he came every night. He heard basically the same material every night. So early one morning, pretty early, he knocked on my door and he said, Brother Lee, he said, a lady called me this morning. She wants to sell her house. It's somebody she had known for years. She had known him for years. And she said, I can hear footsteps in my living room, but nobody's there. And my lights are coming on and going off. Nobody's, you know, flipping the switch. And so she was afraid. She wanted to sell her house. So she asked Jay Wayne to put it on the market for her. And Jay Wayne said, God wants you to go with me to go talk to her. And I said, well, I'll go with you. But I said, let's pray for her first. So he prayed, and then I prayed this simple prayer. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I bind the demonic spirit that controls her mind. I didn't even know her name at this point. All I knew was strange thing was happening in her house. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I bind the demonic spirit that controls her mind. Now, let me tell you a little secret here, folk. You have to do it. You do it in Jesus' name, but you have to do it. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, not my name, but Jesus' name, I bind the demonic spirit that controls her mind. And you have to do it. Jesus said in Mark 3:27, no man can enter the strong man's house and spoil his good except he, the man, first bind the strong man. So you have to do it. Don't ask God to do it. He's not going to do it. He gave you the authority to do it. A state trooper doesn't stop somebody from speeding out here and call the governor and say, Governor, I got somebody stopped down here in Morgan City for speeding. You want to come give him a ticket? No, he'd probably lose his job because he's got a badge on his chest that gives him the authority to do that. God gives us the authority to bind and loose, and he gives us the power to do it. So we have to do it. We have to do it. Several years ago, when my two youngest sons, they're 46 and 47 now, they were about 9, 10 years old at the time. I would take them out while I was pastoring and help them get some yards to mow. And I'd go help them mow and weed eat and clean up. And I taught them how to work. And they're both great workers today. But anyway, Johnny was my youngest. And he was probably about 9, maybe 10 at the time. And we lived in a parsonage, had a huge yard. So I usually got the boys to cut the yard for me. And one day I said, guys, go out and cut the grass for me. And Johnny, about 9, maybe 10, he was, you may never have had a child like this, but he tried to kind of push the envelope on me sometimes, if you know what I mean. So when I said, guys, go out and cut the grass for me, Johnny said, you know, Daddy, he said, really? Go out. You're absolutely right. I said, but if you, And our Heavenly Father said, you bind the strong man. Don't ask me to do it. You do it. You do it. So I prayed that simple prayer. We went to her house. Folks, she lived right there by the church. I mean, she lived right there by the church. We went in. Jay Wayne talked to her for a few minutes about not selling her house, that he thinks the demon's just trying to run her off. And suddenly she blurts out this statement. She said, I'm about to tell you something I've never told a living soul. And when she made that statement, I knew she was about to tell us what the issue was in her life. And she told us this tragic story. She said, when I was a teenager, I was in the Christmas play at church. It was First Baptist Church, a large church. And she said, my mom was there. My little brother and sister was there. And she said, my dad was drunk. He came to the church drunk, grabbed my mom by her head, pulled her out of the church. Then she said he came back in and grabbed my little brother and sister, pulled them out of the church. Then she said he came back in and grabbed me. She was in the Christmas play and pulled her out of the church. And then she said he tried to rape me, his own daughter. And she got away from him. And then she said he took two sticks. He tried to stick these sticks in my little brother and sister's ears. He was drunk. He didn't know what he was doing. Somebody called the police. Police came to pick him up. She said the last thing I ever said to my daddy was, she said, I pointed my finger at him. She said, I hope you die in jail. As the policeman took him away, I hope you die in jail. She said the next morning, the policeman came back to the house. He said, I've got something I need to tell y'all. She said, hope you can't tell us daddy's dead. He said, yes, he hung himself in the jail last night. And she said, I've never even been to his grave. And at that time, that had been 31 years ago. She had never been to his grave in 31 years. Now, I knew what the issue was, folks. She was bitter at her daddy because he tried to rape her. He didn't, but he tried to. She never got over it in 31 years. I'm sitting on a little couch on one side of the living room. Her Jay Wayne sitting on the couch on the other side of the living room. Her neighbor happened to be there. She was standing over here by a table against the left wall. And I saw a Bible in on the table. I said, would you please hand me that Bible? She handed me the Bible. I turned to Matthew chapter 18, where Peter asked the Lord, how many times did I forgive someone? Seven? And the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. Folk, for a Christian, forgiveness must be a lifestyle. And Jesus told the story. He said, there was a man that owed his Lord what Dr. W.A. Criswell estimated many years ago to be $10 million. He didn't have the money to pay. His Lord forgave him this enormous debt. Now, folk, $10 million was a lot today, but in those days, that was an enormous sum of money. He goes out, Jesus said, and finds a man that owes him about $17, takes him by the throat. He says, I want my money. And the man said, if you give me a little time, I'll pay. But he would not. He had him thrown in prison for $17, folk. He'd just been forgiven $10 million. His Lord hears about it, Jesus said, calls him back in and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you that debt, great debt. You wouldn't have mercy on your fellow servant. I'm turning you over to the torment until your debt's paid. That means he went to prison for the rest of his life. He could never pay that debt. And then here's the way Jesus closed that. The last verse of Scripture in Matthew 18, he said, so shall my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you do not from your heart forgive others their trespasses. I read this passage to her. I closed the Bible, laid it on the coffee table in front of me. I looked across the room into her face. By this time, I knew her name was Patricia. I said, Patricia, you'll never have the joy and peace of God until you forgive your daddy. That was the issue in her life, bitterness against her daddy. She bowed her head and started praying. She forgave her daddy for trying to rape her. She had stuff against her mother. She forgave her mother for whatever the issue was. I don't know what it was. She forgave the man that sold her the house. She forgave everybody she could think of that she had bitterness against. I just said, you got to forgive your dad, but she forgave everybody, which was fine. And when she got through praying, she asked her neighbor, would you please call the pastor? I want to talk to him. So her neighbor lady that was there in her house, she called the pastor. Within a few minutes he was there, she lived right by the church. And she told him what happened to her. She said, Sunday morning I want to stand before the congregation. And she said, I want to tell the people what God has done for me. And she said, if I start shouting, I just start shouting. Folk, for 31 years, she had been imprisoned with bitterness in her mind. And that day she got set free. And folk, if you've been in prison for 31 years and you get out, you got something to shout about, hadn't you? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. You pull down the stronghold. You bind a strong man, pull down the stronghold. They come open to salvation. And many times, folks, they will come looking for you to tell them how to be saved. It's a marvelous way to win people to Christ. It's a marvelous way. My son Andy started a church 12 years ago. It actually started in our living room on Thursday nights. We met on Thursday nights for a little over a year. It wasn't a church night, so anybody wanted to come could come. And after about a year, folks were saying, hey, let's start a church. Well, I didn't want to start a church. I was in full-time evangelism, but Andy felt led to do it. So this last October, they celebrated 12 years. He baptized 110 people last year. He's running about 700 now in 12 years. And they use this book and these principles all the time. A few weeks ago in December, we had a man standing in the baptistry. He had been an atheist. He said, I had questions nobody could answer. He said, but the day I trusted Christ, bam, I had all the answers. I interviewed him because I told his story in the book I'm writing now on faith. Folks, it just works. It works. It works. I hope you study the book. I hope you'll come back tonight. I'm going to share with you tonight how you can see your family members come to Christ. If you've got lost family members, you'd like to see them get saved, tonight I'm going to show you how that works. I hope you'll come back and be a part. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for dying for us on the cross, Lord Jesus, that we might have eternal life with you. And I pray this morning, if anyone here in this building is lost, that you would bring them under conviction to save them. I pray for every saved person here, man, woman, boy, and girl. You'd grip their hearts about winning souls. And Lord, they'd leave here with fire in their bosom about winning people to Christ. Lord, I pray you'll just impress for folk to take books back there and read them and study them. It'll help them. And Lord, I just pray that you'll do a mighty work here in Christ Jesus to be magnified and glorified in all that's said and done. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.